Open to Romans chapter 6. That's where we will begin when we begin. As you know, we've been talking about fasting. And you know, it's a whole lot easier to talk about it and to teach about it than to do it. Amen, Brother Martin. It's easier to listen to the tapes and enjoy this series than it is to actually do it. But anyhow, this is very important, and quite honestly, we've learned a whole lot of things about fasting just to this point. We really haven't known till now, or maybe we've understood things differently. We kind of had glimpses of understanding, but now we're understanding deeper and more clearly why this issue of fasting is so important. And it's interesting how that fasting is one of those closet issues. You know, it really doesn't matter whether you're full gospel or you're not full gospel. Fasting is one of those kind of things a lot of people just don't like to talk about because of what it means to us, meaning what we experience when we go through it. I'm talking no eating, no food. I want to pass along or reiterate another warning, please. Because we are on this topic and because of what's going to happen when we as a congregation really begin to live a fasted lifestyle or a fasting lifestyle, because of what's going to happen spiritually for each of us and then collectively as a church, Satan will want to stop you now. Okay? What he will want to do is to try to move on you in the area of your emotions in such a way so as to get you to back off, whatever that means, to stay away from the services. Don't be surprised if you don't encounter some real turmoil in your life. It could be family things, it could be job things. Now, I'm not prophesying over anybody. I'm just saying whatever he thinks might work on you to get you to back off from listening to this or to be a part of it, that's what he might try and do. And I really want to reiterate that the way this can happen can be so subtle, odds are you won't even think it's an attack of the devil. You'll think it's just the day-to-day kind of something that comes up. It's just this kind of a thing. It's just, and we will dismiss it as happenstance, as, well, that's just life or whatever. Please understand, whatever he can do to stop you now, that's what he may try to implement. The moment that we began this series, as I shared with you, plans were already being put into motion to try and take you out of fasting. Not take you out like kill you. Well, he wants to do that anyway, but we understand. So I just wanted to pass that along to you. Please try to keep that thought in the forefront of your mind. That if things come up, don't just look at it as, well, there goes my husband again being a stupid jerk. You know, there goes my father-in-law being an absolute moron. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't. Maybe the boss is, maybe the boss isn't. Maybe it's you and your reaction to something that happened. Maybe they're not really being all that bad. I don't know. I'm just saying, don't just dismiss something as not being an attack. Things that come up against you, things that work against you in whatever way, please keep this in mind. This is going to be very important. Now, in Romans chapter 6, we have we've talked about the fact that fasting enforces the positional truth of death against the flesh. The last time we looked at this, we were trying to figure out what all that means, the positional truth of death. Now, we're not going to do a tremendous amount of review this morning, but we need to do some in order to lead right into where this is going to pick up. So in Romans chapter 6, let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield your members unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. All right, we'll stop right there. Now, we're not going to go back and break a lot of this down the way we did the last time. It's all on tape, and you can get the tape of this. But we're going to breeze through it a little bit in order to set the stage for what we need to look at this morning. Now, we're talking about the positional truth of death. And that is related to the flesh. So he says in verse, take a look here in verse, 3. Don't you understand that every one of you who have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're baptized into Jesus. You're baptized into his death. Now, he's speaking symbolically here because literally we did not experience the death that he experienced. He hung on the cross, we didn't. And he says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, in this third and fourth verse, when he's talking about death, please understand he's not talking about spiritual death. We already had that. We were spiritually dead before he ever came along. We were spiritually dead before we accepted him. This death that he's talking about here is physical death. We didn't have to go through a symbolic experience of spiritual death with him. We already had spiritual death. There was nothing symbolic about that. It was already there on the inside of us. We were dead spiritually. And so the death he's talking about is the physical death that Jesus experienced on the cross. Now, as far as the spiritual death is concerned, you know, people get really hung up on this thing. Well, did Jesus die spiritually? Well, of course he did. The problem is when people try to take the term spiritual death and equate it to mean a cessation of existence. Jesus never stopped existing. He never ceased to exist. He always existed. Well, he couldn't have had spiritual death. Why not? Well, because the Bible says he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's true, except God made him to be sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God. Jesus never sinned. He who knew no sin. He never committed sin, but the sin that he experienced was our sin when he was made to be our sin. He took our sin nature upon him so that we could receive his righteous nature in us. See? So that's what the spiritual death is all about. He just took our sin. He was made to be our sin so that we could receive the righteous life of God. And so he says in the third verse and the fourth verse, he's talking about that we've been baptized into Jesus, baptized into his death. He says, therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. He says, we're buried with him by baptism into death. This is symbolic. We are buried with him by baptism. In other words, there is an immersion into his life, into his death. All right? We were joined with him symbolically on the cross. We literally weren't translated back in time, and our bodies hung on that cross. We understand that. And so he's saying you were baptized, or there is a symbolic nature of this term as associating us with his death. But where he says that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, he suddenly moves from symbolism to literalism. In other words, no longer is it simply symbolic that you were dead with him, or that you were crucified with him, or that you died with him. It's not symbolic as far as the cross is concerned. The life that you have is literal. Like as Christ, or in the same fashion that Jesus Christ was raised up from the dead, you also have been raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. And remember that word glory, it's not talking about bright light. It's literally talking about the nature and the very life of God. Like Jesus Christ was raised up from the dead when God reinfused into him the life that Jesus yielded up on that cross, in the same fashion, that life has been infused into us, and we also have been raised up from the dead. We have been raised from the dead in the exact same way that Jesus has been raised from the dead. The difference is this. Jesus has already received his glorified body. Ours is up there in the storage room just waiting. But when it comes to the life that we have, see, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't have that life in you. He says, when you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also, or in addition to the way Jesus lives, we also can live in newness of life. Jesus is alive. We are alive. We also live with Him, or we also share in His life. Then He says in the fifth verse, if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also of resurrection. The words in the likeness and His are all in italics because the interpreters added it trying to clarify something. They didn't clarify anything. They actually muddied it up. Because where it says that we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, He's talking again symbolically, we died with Him. But literally, we are of resurrection life. The life that the Father released into Jesus to cause Him to be raised from the dead. Resurrection life, we also have that same resurrection life because we've been raised together with Him. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. In other words, in the sixth verse, He's saying that our spiritual man, the sin nature man on the inside of us, that died. That was, in essence, crucified with Jesus Christ. Symbolically, Jesus' body represented our bodies dying on that cross. And He says, if our old man is crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, where He's talking here, old man and body of sin, He's talking primarily about the sin nature man, the spirit man, that died with Jesus Christ. But He's also making reference to the fact that this body, because remember, this body is the vehicle through which the sin nature was able to produce its acts of sin. You take away the body, the sin nature can't produce anything. Now, can it? He's saying so that this body of sin, or this vehicle through which the sin nature is able to demonstrate itself, might be destroyed. Now, in the English, this word destroyed sounds like obliterated, completely annihilated. But yet, in the original text, it doesn't necessarily mean that. It means, in essence, rendered incapable of arbitrarily controlling you, so that this body of sin might be destroyed, or rendered incapable of just deciding what you will and will not do. Another way to put this would be, the body is no longer a willing or unwilling slave to the sin nature. That's what He's talking about. That henceforth we should not serve sin at the end of that verse. That henceforth, or from the moment you get born again, you have God's life in you. You don't have a sin nature in you. And because you don't have a sin nature in you, because you have God's life in you, the body, from God's perspective, it's as good as destroyed. Figuratively destroyed. In that, the power of the life of God in you is greater than anything the flesh could demand. So that no longer will you be an unwilling servant to sin. Verse 7, He clarifies it even further. He that is dead is freed from sin. Very simple. If you're dead, and we've attended your funeral, and you're 6 feet under, you are free from sin. You're not going to have a problem with the flesh anymore. It's over. He that is dead is freed from sin. If we're dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and symbolically you've been crucified with Him, then you can be assured of this one thing, that the life that you now live on this planet is His life. You live unto Him. In other words, you share His life. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. If death doesn't have any more dominion over Him, you say, now, Brother Martin, what kind of a doctrine is that? The wages of sin is death. If death has no more dominion over Him, that means that while I'm down here, I am not a slave or a subject to sin to the point of having to pay its wages. Now, until this body is glorified, I know. I mean, if the Lord tarries for another 200 years, odds are I won't be here physically. Are you with me? The body, there's a point in time the body will cease. Now, he says in verse 11, well, in verse 10, he says, in that he died unto sin once, but that he liveth unto God. In other words, Jesus shares the life of God in him. We share the life of Jesus, therefore we share the life of God. Verse 11, in the same fashion, or in the same way that Jesus is dead unto sin, you also consider yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. Dead to sin. Dead. He's trying to get across to us, we need to capture the image of ourselves still there in that tomb, physically, the body now, still there in that tomb with Jesus, because our body hasn't been glorified yet. So our body, God is saying, you're dead with Jesus. You're dead. I consider your body dead. Even though you're living in it, and even though it's moving around, from my perspective, your body is as good as dead when it comes to who's got more power in you. You're born again man. Well, your body, your emotions, the temptations to commit sin, which is more powerful? God says, I'll tell you which is more powerful, you, who you've become in Jesus Christ, the life that's on the inside of you. And he goes on and he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. He's saying, look, I realize that you're still in these bodies, and these bodies are still walking all over the place. You're still in motion. You're still in that mortal body. But now that you have the life of God on the inside, you have the ability to control what it does. You don't have to give in to sin. You don't have to fulfill the lusts thereof. You don't have to do this anymore. Because from my position as God, I account your body to be dead. You're alive unto me through Jesus Christ, but I account your body to be dead so that it no longer can have dominion over you. And he goes on and he says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Again, here's the choice. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. He says, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. In other words, he says, please get in your mind the concept. Think of yourselves like this. Look at yourself in the same way that you look at Jesus. You see Jesus as being resurrected from the dead. Develop the same image on the inside of you. Develop the same image of Jesus. He has a glorified body. Pretend you have a glorified body that's not tempted to sin. Imagine yourself being free from all temptation. Imagine, think of it like this. If Jesus Christ were to appear to us right now in His glorified body and go with us everywhere we go, do you think, let me put it this way, in the course of your day, are you ever tempted to commit sin? Well, yeah. Whatever that means. But yes, in some way, shape, or form. If Jesus were to go with you for one full week, 7 full days, everywhere you go, everything that you do, if He's with you, and something comes up and there's a temptation to commit sin, do you think the same temptation might be presented to Him? some of you are sitting there, it's like, I don't know. If he's right there with you. But see, he's in a glorified body and he doesn't have a problem with that anymore. It's the fact that we don't have a glorified body that creates a lot of the problems. And God is saying in this verse, consider yourself to have been resurrected from the dead in the exact same way that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. In other words, don't hold on to the position, oh God, I hope I don't give in to sin. Hold on to the position, I don't have to. Put it another way, don't look at temptation as temptation. How can I do that? Well, he just said, he's telling you right here in the sixth chapter, consider yourselves to be alive unto God. In other words, he tells you, look here. As those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, you just consider yourself to be alive from the dead with the glory of God. Well, brother, you make it sound so easy. It looks like it's easy when I read it in here. He said, but it doesn't seem easy. That's where we're headed today. The next verse he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. Sin doesn't have dominion. He says, sin shall not. Sin shall not. He's telling you in this verse, once you get born again, the life of God is in you. The old man has been crucified with Jesus. God considers your body, positionally speaking, to be dead. Totally, completely, 100%, it's over and done with, dead. Because of that, the moment that you got born again and God declared that positional truth over you, sin no longer has free dominion over you. Because you do not have a nature of sin on the inside. That's been dealt with by His blood. Sin shall not. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. And He says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. In other words, He's identifying, you could do this if you choose to. But when it comes to sin, when it comes to a sin nature, sin shall not have dominion over you. When you had a sin nature before you were born again, you didn't have a whole lot of question in this. I mean, the sin nature was there, it's just the way it was. But he says, now that you're Christ's, now that God's life is inside you, sin shall not have dominion over you. If sin doesn't have dominion over me, then who has dominion over what? It must mean that I have dominion over sin. If it does, somebody's going to have dominion one way or the other. All right? And if sin doesn't have dominion over me, that must mean I have dominion over sin. That right there, what does that tell you about all the stuff that's going on in the body of Christ? It tells you we don't have a clue who we are. It tells you that we don't really understand. God says we're dead to sin. Now look in the chapter 8. It gets very plain here. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And you know, it's kind of like Paul says, okay, look. You know, I've been going on now here for about 2.5 chapters. If you can't get a clue yet, let me just put it like this. If you're born again, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. What do you mean? The wages of sin is death. I thought I was free from sin. You are, but you've been crucified with Him, and God considers your body positionally to have been the body that was hanging on that cross. Jesus' body was the substitute for yours. And so He says the body's dead. God says, this is my rule. I made this. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And when He says the Spirit is life because of righteousness, the interpreters goofed and they put a capital S there because He's not talking about Holy Ghost. Look at this again. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Holy Spirit is life because of righteousness. I know that. You don't have to tell me that the Holy Spirit is life. He's the third person of the Godhead. It should be a no-brainer. He's life. He's the third person of the Godhead. It should be a no-brainer. He is righteousness. All right? I don't need to know that. You don't have to tell me that. I already know that just because of what I know about God. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about your spirit. He's talking about your born-again life on the inside of you, your nature, your spirit man, who you are. He's saying your body, positionally speaking, is declared dead, but your spirit is life because of righteousness. In other words, your spirit man has been a recipient of the life and the nature of God, His righteousness. For God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of Him, of God. And He says, if you're born again, if Christ be in you, your body is dead, but your spirit is life. Now, if my spirit is life, let me give you kind of an abstract example here. What if we all packed up in a van or a bus and we went to a cemetery? And we all stood around a grave and we saw the name on the grave, you know, Joe Smith. And we stood around that grave and we started yelling out, "Come on, Joe! Come on! Show us what you're made of! Come on, Joe!" Well, pretty soon the police would come by. "Excuse us, folks. Would y'all kindly step over here into this nice, big, padded bus?" Joe can't do anything. Try as we may, we're never going to be able to get Joe to stand up and fight us. Joe's dead. We're alive. God says your body is dead and your spirit is life. Why would you let something dead control you? Why would you do that? What if you saw like a dead dog on the road and you're walking along the sidewalk and there's a dead dog? Would you run and hide? You're afraid the dog's going to bite you? No. That dog can't hurt you. That dog's dead. Dead dogs don't bite. God says your body is dead. He says, get this through your head, you're dead. Your body is dead. D-E-A-D-D-D, dead. But your spirit is life. Everything that is alive has dominance over that which is dead. If the body's dead and the spirit is life, then you tell me, who's supposed to be in charge? The spirit man, the born-again part of you, is supposed to dominate. Amen. Now look what else he says in here. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. He says, the flesh can't control you. If you're a debtor to somebody, they have a degree of control over your life. You don't think so? Stop making your house payments. You find out. He says, you're no longer a debtor to the flesh. Well, what is a debtor to the flesh? If you had a sin nature on the inside, the sin nature would motivate the flesh to do things. Let me clarify. When he says, when we're talking flesh, we're not just talking about only the physical body. We're also talking about emotions that would motivate you to do something in your body. All right? He says, you're not a debtor to the flesh to live after the flesh. In other words, all those things, the feel-good things, the want-to-do things, all that kind of stuff, he says, you're not a debtor to the flesh to where you would have to do something that's contrary to God. He says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Again, where he says Spirit here, he's not talking Holy Ghost. He's not telling you that unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't have a chance. He's saying, if you through the power of what is alive, will mortify or enforce the positional truth of death upon the body, you shall experience the abundant life that Jesus has given to you. See, he says, if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. He's not saying if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you can get born again. He's saying if you through the power of your new nature put to death or enforce the position of death upon the flesh, he says if you'll do that, you're going to experience a greater degree of God's presence, God's glory, God's life, God's anointing, God's everything that he wants to pour through you. But you've got to enforce the positional truth of death against the flesh, because until you do that, you're submitting yourself to the very thing that God has declared is dead. He says, but you've got greater power in you. Greater is he, the born-again spirit man on the inside of you, than that flesh man you're housed in. People in the body of Christ don't like to hear things like this. Some don't. Because when we start hearing teaching like this, all of a sudden we realize it's not just a matter of me sitting around and waiting for God to take that old sin out of my life. He did that the moment you got born again. The sin nature was removed. You're no longer a slave to sin. And because you're no longer a slave to sin, and your body is declared dead, the life of God is in you. And even though your body is still functioning, God says it's so powerless, it might be as good as dead. It might just as well be dead when it comes to how it's able to dominate you, how it could freely dominate you and you not have a choice in the matter. He said, if you, through the power of your born-again spirit, will enforce the positional truth of death against the flesh and the deeds it wants to produce, then you're going to experience the power and the life of God in a greater measure, more so than you ever have in your entire life. That's what he's trying to get across to us. Now, look in Romans, same chapter, verse 8, but look over in verse 26. Therefore, what this means is, the key, now get this, the key to me living the abundant life, the key to me living the glorious life, the key to me living the blessed life, the key to me living deeper in the presence of God. I mean, all of this, whatever we can come up with to say it, in any way we can think of saying it, the key is me living by the power of my new nature, my born-again spirit. That's the key. If I do that, I know I'm going to go deeper and deeper into the presence of God, because he's the one that gave me the life I'm living by. The key is my new nature. The key. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now here he's talking about the Holy Ghost. Likewise, the Holy Spirit helps us in the area of our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Likewise what? Just like God has declared your spirit to be life and the body to be dead, just like God has said, if you, through the power of your born-again spirit, will enforce the positional truth of death against that flesh and the deeds that it wants to produce, that you'll experience life. Just like God has said, your born-again nature is more powerful than your flesh. Just like that nature on the inside of you is crying out to dominate the flesh. Likewise, the Holy Spirit has been sent to help you in the areas of your infirmities. What infirmities? The infirmities that you just can't seem to get past. and those that you don't know are there. What do you mean, the ones I don't know I'm there? Jesus, why could not we cast him out? Because of your unbelief. Unbelief is an infirmity. That's the kind of infirmity that you don't even know is there. And as we've heard this word infirmity defined, the limitations imposed upon us, or the our inability to produce results because of the limitations imposed upon us by the flesh. Our inabilities. It's not that we can't do it, it's just we haven't figured out how yet. Alright, here's an example. A man who seems to be hooked on pornography. Everything he tries, he can't seem to stop. Born again, filled with the Spirit. But it's like he can't seem to get past this thing. That is an infirmity. Here he is born again. And he said, I'm trying to quit. And I mean, and it could be anything. It could be lying. It could be cheating on your business. It could be all kinds of stuff. Just, you know, a myriad of things. It's like, I'm trying to quit, but I can't seem to do it. Holy Spirit says, that's because you have an infirmity that you don't know how to deal with. That's because you've got a root on the inside of you of something that's producing blooms of wrong things. And you would quit it if you understood where to find the root for this thing, but you haven't figured it out yet. That's why I've been sent, likewise, to help you in the area of these infirmities. And I will be able to pray for you in a way that you don't know how to pray, because you have prayed every way you can think of praying, and yet you're still dealing with this thing 3 years later, and you just can't seem to figure out what's going on. And you want to be free. It's not that you come to church and say, oh, please pray for me that I get past this thing or get over this, or I would stop that thing there, and then you can't wait to go home so you can do it some more. You hate it as much as God hates it, at least you think you do, and you want to stop it, but you just can't seem to figure out how. And the Holy Spirit said, if you knew how, you'd have done it. And it's not that you aren't free from this thing. You're born again. God says the body is dead. You are free from it, but you haven't yet figured out how to enforce your freedom or how to enforce the positional truth of death against that thing. So I'm here to help you out. I will pray through you in this divine language that I've given to you, to get you to a place of understanding. Well, Brother Martin, you know, I've done that for a long time. I prayed in tongues, and I just can't seem to, I don't know, get past it. You know what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit, if you pray long enough in the Spirit, He is going to pray you to the position or to the place of fasting, because He knows that is what you need. You're praying in the Spirit. You're confessing the Word over you. But He knows this is a form of an infirmity or a form of unbelief that can only be dealt with through prayer and fasting. And so the more you pray in tongues and you pray in tongues, eventually He's going to get to the place and you're going to start having this thought of fasting. It's like, why? I have never in my life thought of doing such a thing. Get thee behind me, devil. And the Holy Spirit said, no, that's not the devil. He doesn't want you to fast. But I want you to. And you've allowed me to pray through you to the point I have edified you to the level of understanding that now you need to add fasting to all of this, to go beyond that unbelief and beyond that infirmity, because this kind of unbelief and this kind of infirmity is only going to be dealt with when you add the component of fasting to all this prayer that you're doing. See, God wants to pour His life into us and His anointing and His glory into us more than we want to receive it. Now, that may seem like an impossible thing. It's like, there's no way God could want to do that more than what I want to receive it. Believe me, He does. Do you understand? He has to work through us. He wants us to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. He wants us to cast out devils. He wants us to be doing all of these things. And so therefore, He wants to be able to pour His power and His glory and His anointing through us at such a magnitude that it changes the lives of the people that we come in contact with. Look over in Luke chapter 5. stuff that's in us, like laziness, complacency, out of order priorities. Anybody ever feel like that your life is just completely out of control and you have felt like that for years? Fasting is going to get you past it. I'm telling you now. Because see, you've been doing the praying part, I assume. Fasting added to this is going to help you put order in your life. God's divine order. It will add it. Because if you knew how to change it, you'd have done it 12 months ago, 18 months ago. You would have restructured everything and kept it in order, but you haven't figured out how. And so you go to bed at night, every night, making promises to yourself and God that tomorrow is going to be different and tomorrow is the same as yesterday. Every tomorrow is the same as every yesterday, and you're getting so stinking frustrated with yourself. You want to scream, you want to pull out your hair, and you probably would, except you'd be too embarrassed to come to church looking like that. So you go day by day with these feelings on the inside. And you don't know what to do. Click. Let's turn that little light on. Fasting added to your prayer is going to change all that. It's going to do it. Because it enforces the positional truth of death against the flesh. In Luke chapter 5, verse 33. And they came to him, Jesus, asked him this question, said, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, then shall they fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old, if otherwise then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. All right, now let's look at this. Because everything that I've talked about this morning is what Jesus is referring to right here. He says, you know, there have been some weird teachings about this passage. There's a teaching out there that says, where Jesus talks about how that they can't fast while the bridegroom's with them, and that when he's taken away, then they'll fast in those days. There's a teaching out there that says that he's mentioning that in those days, then they'll fast. And he was talking about the days between his crucifixion and his resurrection. And that, just the 3 days. All right, just call it that. And how that they, and this is how this teaching goes. I've read it. How that they're going to get, the disciples would get so upset and so discouraged and so despondent over the fact that Jesus had died that they were going to completely forget. They completely forgot to eat anything during those 3 days. And that's when they fasted. That's a teaching that's out there. And the teaching goes on further to say that the age of fasting no longer exists. That we're no longer required or expected, or is it necessary to fast. Man, is that sneaky of the devil or what? If he can get you to preach that kind of stuff and people believe it, you never see a reason to fast. And you'd listen to a whole series like this, and if that tradition is so deeply ingrained into you, you won't fast. It's incredible, isn't it? See, Satan knows the best thing for him to do in most cases, many cases, is just simply get people messed up to twist the Word of God. Because if we stand up and preach anything other than the Bible, he knows we'll reject it. But if you can get somebody messed up enough to where they just preach weird stuff, but yet they use Scripture to substantiate it, there's a lot of people that just buy into it because, well, it's got to be, it has to be truth. He read it from the Bible. Well, yeah, we read about leasing, didn't we? Anyhow, very simply, he's saying, look, while I'm here with these guys, I'm the Messiah. I'm Jesus. I'm the Christ. I'm the Son of God. I'm the one you've been prophesying about. There's really no need for them to fast while I'm right here with them. But there's a day coming, the time is coming, when they're going to need to fast because I won't be here with them like this. And when those days come, then they will fast. Well, we're in those days, all right? And he says, no man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into new bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. I mean, let's face it, it really doesn't seem like he's talking too much about fasting. But now that we've gone through everything we've gone through, you probably see this very clearly, what he's talking about. When he's talking, some people have taught, or he's talking about the old garment and the old bottles and so forth and the bursting and all of that. Some people have taught, again, erroneously, that he's making reference to people getting born again and that they can't get filled with the Holy Spirit until they get the sin out of their life. All right? Now again, that is sheer stupidity. No disrespect to anybody that preaches it, just disrespect to that doctrine. That's sheer stupidity because there are too many people that get born again and filled with the Holy Spirit within a matter of minutes of each other. I mean, they surely didn't have a whole lot of time. Are you with me? Now, that's not what this is talking about. Remember he said, if you through the Spirit, through the power of your life, your new nature, mortify or enforce the positional truth of death against the body, you're going to experience a greater measure of the life of God in you. In other words, God is going to be able to pour His life through you in greater and greater measure. But until you deal with the fact that you keep giving into the emotions, the flesh, and doing things that you're not supposed to do, you're the one that's hindering God from pouring a greater measure of His life and His anointing into you. And He's saying, listen, now remember, the question was about fasting. It wasn't about wine or clothes. The question was about fasting. And He says, you can't put a new piece on an old piece as far as your garments are concerned, because the new tears away from the old, and then the rent is worse than what it was beforehand. Well, I'm just thinking, anybody ever patched any clothes? I can remember when I was a kid, you know, I'd fall and rip a little hole in my knee, the knee of my jeans, all right? And Mom would take a patch. And you know, the patch is never the same size as the hole. The patch is going to be, you know, bigger to fit over that hole, and that patch is sewn on there. Well, if that patch hasn't already shrunken, then what's going to happen is, the cloth, if it's not like you washed it already and so forth, when you throw all of that into the wash and it begins to shrink, that new patch, it's going to start pulling away from where it was sewn, and you're going to end up not only with the hole that was under, but at the same time, you're going to have more holes where the threads have ripped out and all this other stuff. With the bottles, he's saying you can't put new in the old because there'll be a bursting and so forth. And what he's trying to get across to us is this. He's saying, listen, you asked me about fasting. Why don't they fast? Well, I don't need to because I'm here. I'm with them now. But the time is coming when I'm going to be gone. When I'm gone, now see, remember, Jesus is looking beyond the cross. When I'm gone, it's not just going to be a matter of them having God's life with them. It's going to be a matter of God's life being in them because they will be born again. They're not born again now, but at that time, they're going to be born again. Right now, there's no need to fast because they still have a sin nature on the inside, and no matter how much they fast, they're not going to be able to enforce the power of God's life in them against the flesh on the outside. And he's saying, so right now there's really no need for them to do that, but there is coming a time when I'm gone and they have received me as their Lord and Savior and they are born again and the life in me is deposited on the inside of them, then there's going to come a time. That will be the period. That then will begin the days of fasting where you're going to need to fast, because at that time it's going to be God's goal to pour His life through you to the point that the power of His life is going to be able to touch those that are around you. The problem is this: unless you do something about that old bottle, the new wine ain't going to mix. Unless you do something about the container that is housing the life of God, the life of God isn't going to be able to flow through you and touch those people that are around you. He's trying to tell us fasting is going to deal with the container so that the container is able to handle the new wine. A greater measure of God's life and anointing and glory and power. And then after that, he gives us a warning. He says, well, not really a warning, but he says, no man having drunk old straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. Say, what in the world is he talking about? He's telling us in that 39th verse why it's going to be so important for you to fast. Alright? Examples. I really like watching the NCAA basketball playoffs on TV. I really like watching the ball games. I really like going to movies. I really like doing this. I really like doing that. I really don't like doing this for 3 hours. It's so much easier for me to just sit there in the movie theater and watch that movie for 2.5 hours or whatever than it is for me to just sit there and do nothing but pray. Do you understand, Spirit? You might have the life of God, but I, your flesh, don't know about that. All I know is what you've trained me to do for the last 35 years. And if you think that I'm going to go along with all this praying and worshiping and Bible reading, do you have another thing coming? Your spirit man is on the inside crying out for times of fellowship. The problem is, the old bottle doesn't want to do that. And he's saying, once you've had a taste of the old, your flesh is going to demand the old and reject the new. And if you don't fast, you're going to spend your life drinking the old instead of experiencing the new. But if you fast, your taste is going to begin to change. And you're going to get to the point to where, hey, I would rather spend time in fellowship with Jesus than going to the mall, going to the movies, or doing this, playing the ball games, watching, whatever it would be. You know why that is? That's because through the fasting, you have been enforcing the positional truth of death against the flesh. And the spirit man, which is desiring the taste of the new wine, is overpowering the old bottle, which still wants the old. And so Jesus is saying, in that 39th verse, essentially, if you don't add fasting to this, you're never going to know how deeply you can go into God. And the flesh says, but I don't want to fast. I like eating. It's fun. And the Spirit says, I agree with you to a point, because if I don't let you eat, you will die. But I've got too much to do for God down here to let you go that far. So I'll let you eat, but I'm going to control it. And the flesh says, you just try. And I'll get my buddy Emotions. And we will double team you. And your spirit man says, it won't matter because God says you're dead. And I'm alive. I have God's life. So give it your best shot. And it's easy for us to sit here and think and talk that way about it now. But when it comes to the battle, that's when it gets rough. That's when it is the good fight of faith. By faith, I believe it's better for me to go without food, to spend time with God, to do these things. By faith, I believe that in doing so, I will be mortifying or enforcing death upon that which is already dead, so that the power of my spirit man can rise up, so a greater anointing can rise up, so more glory and power can begin to flow through me. By faith, I believe that's going to happen, even though in the natural, I cannot figure it out. But God's Word says, therefore, if I do it, knowing that God can't lie, I'll see the results. It's going to happen. Hallelujah. Say, but Brother Martin, you know, we are really planning to go down to the restaurant today and over to the buffet, you know. We were going to go to the buffet today. We were going to feed the flesh. Glory to God. Do it. Remember, these messages are not about condemnation. These messages are about what we need to add to our lives. Hallelujah. We'll stand up.